Amen. Thank you, Lisa. Our new series in May deals with the subject of relationships. You look at our website, you'll see a graphic that is similar to what you have here. How many of you ever cut out paper dolls of some kind? No guy hands? Denny still does, right? Kind of looks like paper dolls, but there's a, if you look at the website, it's layer upon layer. All of the stuff that's on the website with this artwork communicates something. Hopefully, we'll be teaching you more about that as we go. You can see it up here on the screen. Here's what I want you to think about. In our relationships, this is somebody, and this is you. Somebody, sometime in your life, touched your life in such a way, it left their imprint, their fingerprint, their influence upon you. And that's what we're going to talk about this whole month, are various groups of people who've influenced your life. The question is, have you turned around and touched anybody else's life and made a difference? That's a great question. It'd be terrible to live your entire life and have not made any significant difference in another human being. But when you pass on what this person has taught you, you have added to that. For example, this person has taught you how to, we're going to say, just to treat people nicely. You take that, you hear what they say, you see what they did, and you practice it, and you say, but I could add this little twist to it. And now you're passing on the lives of two people to the next person. Does that make sense? It should. It is Sunday morning, but it should make sense to you. That's what we're talking about. Who has influenced your life? Because that person was influenced probably by someone else and by someone else, etc. So we're talking about influence in terms of relationships. As I mentioned earlier, we spent the good portion of the year so far talking about your heart. Fruit of the Spirit, being more like who? Being like Jesus, having His character. Then we went to Easter Sunday, and from Easter Sunday we just spent 3 weeks on the subject of stewardship, that if our heart is really changed, it affects all dimensions of our life. All dimensions of our life. And if it really is affecting our life, then we will turn around and impart what has happened to us to someone else. Can you see how we're moving forward with what we're learning in the year? So when I've thought about influence, really, there's a lot of books you can read about influence. Influence is basically using your life to help somebody else to be better. But there's four types of influence, generally speaking. So if you're taking notes, please take some notes here. You'll see this in the four things that are already in your notes, paper notes that you have. We have our online notes, YouVersion. There's a lot of stuff on YouVersion, our YouVersion app that we have that you can pick up on that aren't in the paper notes. So take note of that. Take some written notes here, then compare it to YouVersion in case you miss something. Four types of influence. The first influence would be what we call negative. Negative influence. Some even categorize that as evil or wicked influence. In other words, somebody does something to you to influence you, and their motive is evil. It's wicked. It's sinful. I think if most of us have lived long enough that there's people in your life that you would say, yeah, they fit into that camp. Maybe not exclusively, but basically when you think back on them, they were a wicked person. Second type of influence is passive. Passive. You spent time with these people, words were exchanged, but at the end of the day, nothing really moving or memorable has come from it. You would just say, I spent time with this person. Made no real difference in your life. And in reality, that's who many of us hang out with. We laugh, we have a good time, but when we leave them, nothing has changed in our life. And it's doubtful that anything has changed in their life because of you. Because nothing was intentional. It's very passive. We would call that being social. So there's negative, there's passive. Here's the third. It's constructive. Constructive. Hopefully you've had people in your life who've been constructed. This is the type of person that molds your life. They have a motive, and the motive is good. The first person, the negative person, doesn't have a good motive. This person has a good motive. They want you to be a better person. Then they're trying to impart something. They're trying to mold something. They're trying to construct something in your life so that you're better. Isn't that what most parents do? Most parents would do so. Most teachers would fall in that category. Coaches fall into that category. There's lots of people out there that are constructive. They're generally a little narrow in what they're trying to build in your life because they don't always have as much time with you as they would want, except maybe parents. And some of us, we have no idea what our parents were trying to build into us because they have never told us, and we've never what? Asked. And if you're a parent, it would be smart for you to have some sort of a blueprint, a diagram, where you can sit down with your kids at various ages, through the preschool years, through the grade school years, through the junior high, through the high school years, and say, here are the three or four skills I'm trying to work on in your life. Here's the three or four attitudes. Here are the three or four responsibilities. Because if you don't do that, why would you expect your kids to understand that? That makes sense, doesn't it? If you want somebody to get something, you've got to say, here, catch. That's what we're trying to do. A constructive person always communicates what their intent is and what they're trying to do. Have you had a parent, coach, teacher try to teach you something and you resisted? Just because they have good intentions doesn't mean you care. Agreed? But if that person tells you, then they're off the hook. It's up to you whether you play catch or not. If you want to be a constructive person, you have to communicate what you're doing, why you're doing, and what the desired outcome is. Otherwise, you're to blame, not the person you're trying to teach. Here's the fourth type of influence. We have, what's the first? Negative. What's the second? Third is? This one I call positive, because it relates to the spiritual dimension of a person's life. You are trying to develop this person spiritually to have a relationship with God. There may have been somebody in your life that has done that, or they still are. Here's an example of what a positive person spiritually is doing for others. They are trying to bring them to faith. Bring them to what? To faith. Introduce them to Jesus. Everything in their existence is geared towards you to help you find Jesus. Why? Because Jesus really matters. He's the one that forgives your sins. He's the one that can give you a new life. He's the one that blesses you. He's the one that will take you to heaven for eternity. That really matters. That's far more important than a little league soccer coach or a fifth grade teacher. That's important in this life, but it doesn't matter in eternity. Waiting for a rowdy amen. Amen. Yeah, it matters, but it doesn't matter for eternity. And so bringing somebody to faith really matters. This type of person is establishing you in your faith. So now that you have faith, they're working hard to help you learn the basics of the faith. That is where most churches in America break down. They don't have anything like our mentoring program here or our Grace U classes to systematically build people in their faith. They expect that when you come to faith, you come, you sit on your blessed assurance for the next 45 years of your life. And that's it. Never serve, never share your faith, never be involved in community. That's just insane because that's totally contrary to the Bible. So this type of person, if you're a spiritual person and very positive, you bring people to faith and then you what? Establish them what? In their faith. Then you encourage their faith because faith is tough. Remember we talked about forgiveness? That's hard. So if you're a positive person, in the spiritual realm, you're encouraging people even when they fail. You're picking them up. Give them a pat on the back. Say, come on, you can do this. I'm with you. So you've got to ask yourself today, You may be a churchgoer. You may call yourself religious, but are you making a positive spiritual difference or influence in the life of somebody else? Which means you're bringing them to what? You're establishing them in the, you're encouraging them in their, and then you're training them to reproduce their life in somebody else. So you stop and ask yourself, self, who has been that person in your life? If you're like most church people, here's your answer. No one. Or someone, but the time period was very what? Very short. That's the whole reason this church exists, is to help you to be a spiritually positive person influencing others. That's what we're talking about for the whole month. Relationships. There's four types of influence, generally speaking. Then what we're going to do is every week we're going to look at a different category of people. Different category of people. So here's what I want you to think about just for a moment. Who are one or two men? This is you. One or two what? Men. Who have been constructive in your life. Remember what constructive was. Yes? Somebody just made a difference in your life. They taught you skills. But they didn't necessarily have to be spiritual. They were a good man, not necessarily a godly man. One or two people, men, who were constructive or what I would say positive spiritual influencers. Now, you don't have to name them. Think about them right now. Let me introduce to you two guys that made a huge difference in my life. Here's a picture of me. Gunther Mittelstadt in the middle, former football coach at Maple Valley, and Gary St. Hodge, who coached with us for a long period of time at Maple Valley. These were two of my best friends. Two of my best friends. They made a huge difference. They were constructive in my life. They were not the spiritual mentors of my life, but they were good men. Men who taught me about friendship. Men who taught me to persevere. Men that when I went through tough times, they came to me, spent time with me, encouraged me just to be better. Better as a man, better as a coach, better as a father, better as a pastor. They meant teacher of people. Gunther, in the chair, passed away 1 year ago tomorrow on a Sunday morning. Gary, I was hoping Gary would be here today. Both of those men made a huge difference in my life. They were the constructive people. Who are the constructive people in your life? Who are the spiritual mentors of your life? And when we get to the spirit, the positive spiritual difference makers, the sad part is many of us have never had anybody for any prolonged period of time. But who would fit into those camps? We have plenty of negative people, and we have plenty of passive people. Would you agree? They're just time suckers. They could be a good person, but there's no change in your life if they're a passive person. Who are the good people in your life? Could be a father, grandfather, relative of some kind, husband, brother, boss, friend, teacher, coach. Just think about that person. And what if you had to stand up and give a testimony and say, hey, I'm thinking of this one person, you wouldn't have to say their name, but here's one thing they did for me. Just show of hands, could you name somebody? Now here's the sad thing, not every hand went up. And that's the reality of our culture today. When we have somebody like this, we need to the Lord say two words. What do you think they are? Thank you. And if you have somebody like that that's still alive, you should what? You should let them know that they've made a significant difference in your life. People can influence us in many ways. If we're honest, there's no man in this room that is perfect. Okay? Nobody's totally got their stuff together. And most of us here as men, we can remember the four types of influence, the negative, the passive, the positive spiritual mentor. many of us go back and forth. It's real easy to do because we're called human beings that have a selfish streak. Now, some women would call this mean. Most men would agree with me. Every woman has a list of buttons. If you're married to that woman, you figured out what's at the top, what really sends her off, and what's just that little, Husbands, would I be correct? Yeah. Women would say that's evil. I say that's fun. Okay? So we all can fit into different camps at times. Would you agree? And some of us take great joy in that. But here's what somebody wrote. Think about this. Speaking of men, some men are like a master builder, laying a foundation and then taking you upward. Others are like a demolition specialist, systematically tearing us down. Now here's the results. Your life is either a structure of significance because somebody intentionally built you, or you're a pile of rubble today, or you're crumbling. This person matters. Who is influencing you as a male is going to help you to either be negative, passive, constructive, or positive spiritually. So think about the people in your life. Here's the first one we're going to look at. In your notes, it's called the negative men. We've all known them, I think. I call them the messed up. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Pay attention to the words here. Blessed is the one who does not walk. Does not walk. It does not say this. Blessed is the man who occasionally doesn't walk, or who thinks about not walking. Blessed is the one, meaning God's blessing is upon you, who does not walk in step with, it's going to tell you three types of people, the wicked. So as you think of the men and the male influences in your life, think of the wicked, and we'll describe that in a moment. Or stand in the way that sinners take. In other words, you're buddy-buddy with them. They're part of your crew. They're the ones you hang out with around the factory water cooler or the office water cooler, the factory fountain, whatever it is. They're not the ones you run in the hallways with or spend your time with online. You don't hang out with them. Or sit in the company of mockers. You see, there's a progression here. Sit in the company of mockers where this is in Australia and in Canada and England, they would call this person their mate. Their little group of people. Everybody else is isolated, and they're the people that have shaped my identity, the mockers. So what are these three? Ask yourself, wicked. These are people who've not repented of sin. They've established their life as their own God. That doesn't mean you can't have non-Christian friends. But this is a person who is so arrogant, they deny that there's a God, they don't want to have a relationship with God, and they act as though they are what? God. There are people like that. And for whatever reason, some of you hang with them. Bible says, blessed is a man who what? Yeah, who does not walk with the wicked. They are not in your close relationship circle. Who are the sinners? Sinners are those people who their attitudes, here, their ambitions, their affections, the things that they care deeply about, and their actions are contrary to God's laws. They wallow in sin. Some are better sinners than others. Some are just little sinners. Some are medium sinners. Some are great big sinners. And the Bible says they should not be in your intimate circle if you want to have God's what? First word is his blessings. And then there's the mockers. These are people who openly display contempt for God, authority, and things that are good. This is a negative person. Did that help you in your mind's eye to see some of those people in your life? Some are neighbors. Some are family members. Some are classmates. Some are co-workers. And the Bible says our relationships with those people have to be distant. You can have a non-Christian friend if you're trying to influence them for who? But don't let these people influence who? You. Because if you spend enough time with them, it will happen. It's doubtful you will change them. It's almost guaranteed they will change you. Have you ever seen a barrel of apples? And you take a rotten apple and you stick it in the midst of a whole bunch of good apples. You don't have to do a thing, just allow time to go by. You'd think all the little red apples would go, come on, mushy, get your stuff together. You're all brown, look at our vibrant red. Come on, become like us! Or do they all become mushy? You tell me. That's called a rule of thermodynamics. Things decay. And if the intimate people in your life are the wicked, are the sinners, and the mockers or the scornful, you are going down. It's just a matter of time. Now, the text points out that not all influence, that verse, not all influence is good influence. Would you agree? Okay. You and I have to learn to be more discerning. So this message is to all of us, but if you're a man here, you better be listening. Men, you better learn to be discerning. And the problem with most men, you got this big stinking ego stuffed inside of you, and you think you're better than everybody else, and you're not. You're not. We have to learn to be more discerning of the people and the groups around us and make decisions for our health and our walk with God. And remember this, we make decisions about who influences us because you and I got people at home that we're trying to influence. And if they get to you, this person goes down because they don't have the maturity. They don't have the wisdom that you hopefully have. And it's just, it becomes dominoes. You ever push a whole stack of dominoes? How much effort does it take to push that first one? Not much. First one hits the second, hits the third, and on and on. Your kids, your grandkids will suffer the consequences, men, of our poor decisions. Our poor decisions. The Bible's full of stories of people, men who were so cocky, so arrogant, so stuck on themselves that they didn't listen to God. They didn't listen to their parents. You ever hear of a guy called Samson? Who didn't listen to godly advisors, who didn't listen to authority. They thought they knew everything. They were so tough. They owned a truck. Wow. I call those type of men truckers. They know everything. You can't tell them anything. And the result of it, you just go through the Bible and look at their families and watch the chaos that their stubbornness and rebellion brought onto all the people that God had entrusted to them to influence in a positive way. Men, we can do better than what we've been doing in this country as Christian men, as church men, and as just citizens by influencing a generation. Don't be negative. Don't be passive. You have to do something constructive. Now, this negative person sometimes will be overt. You just look at them and people use words like that. Boy, they're slimy. Oh, they look bad. I'd get a wrong vibe about them. True? Most of the negative people are not that overt. They're like my blueberries in a bowl that's in my refrigerator. We've all been there. Wife buys you some fruit, right, guys? You're going to eat the fruit. You go in there and you pick out the fruit, and you just assume it's fruit. My wife bought it. It's in the bowl. It's in the refrigerator. It's got to be what? Nay, nay. there's a thing called mold, and it just grows. I didn't ask it to. It just did. So I looked at the blueberries. Raspberries are very notorious for having mold. Blueberries, not so much. But Don's smarter than a blueberry, barely. I looked at my blueberries this morning. You didn't use a spoon? I'm a man. I use my finger. Flipping through those blueberries. And you know what I found? A blueberry with... I just studied it for a moment. What blueberries have been the closest to that blueberry? Because it's not just the one blueberry. Who has that blueberry? What? Influence. Touch. Here's what I did. You and I have to learn to be discernible. Because a lot of the guys that we hang out with have mold on them. How can you tell mold? Well, in a blueberry, it's all fuzzy. It looks like, eat me, I'm cute. Nay, nay, don't do it. Hang out with that guy. Nay, nay, don't do it. Here's the mold in people's lives. We better be discerning about the men that we allow into our children's life as teachers, coaches, principals, etc. Here's the mold you look for. Selfishness. Abusers. Just read an article today. You can tell in a five-year-old, this is like 98% true based on all the studies they've done globally. Teachers, take a five-year-old kid and you have them draw pictures of people. And then you look at the figure's hands. And the children that have fists, the ones who have claws, the ones who have knives and machine guns, etc. But fists and claws, they've studied those kids all the way through their college years. They are not perfectly, but it's like an 80, 90% rate. They will turn out to be abusers of animals, other children, family members, etc. They learn that at an early what? Go home, look at your kids' drawings. Abusers. Stunted emotionally. Read an article this week in Finland. They start training kids in school at age 7. They said nobody in America, no male in America, learns this until after they're married once, twice, or three times. And there was a dead serious article. At 7, Finnish boys are taught to put words to their feelings and express them in open groups. For example, I feel angry. I feel sad. I feel alone. Realize how few American males can do that? No one's ever taught them to evaluate their emotion and express it. So wives, you tell me, can your husband do anything but grunt? Because men have never been taught. Men have never been taught in this country to share emotionally and process, okay, so angry. What are you angry about? Describe your anger. Most men feel all of that. It's bouncing around like a little ball inside them, but they can't put their... And as a result of it, who suffers, ladies? And the kids, because then men don't teach what? The children. Men who are rarely, if ever, wrong. Blamers, liars, prideful, rebellious towards all authority. Those are negative people. Think of those traits as you look at some of the men who influence your children, who influence you, who influence your family, and it just goes on into our culture. Those are negative what? Men. Call them the messed up ones. Why? Because they don't have a relationship with God. Here's the second person. The passive men, I call them the missing. Look at Psalm 27, verse 10. Now, though my father and mother, what? The Lord will receive me. The writer of this psalm is saying this. There are those people who have no man or mom, either or, in their life. And God says, then I will be the father of the, remember the verse? Fatherless. But it is possible to go through life and not have a male constructive or a positive male figure. And there's people here that can relate to that. That chapter is all about a person who is pursuing God, but they have no role. Come on. Models in their life. Realize how hard it is to be something, to do something, if no one's ever taught you how. There's a guy in the Bible called Timothy. You ever hear of Timothy in the New Testament? Didn't have a dad. We don't know why he didn't have a dad. Could have been deaf. Bible commentators say his dad was a pagan, was not a Christian. His dad could have been dead, or he could have divorced, or he could have deserted the family. But Paul, we would say, stepped up. His mom and grandmother stepped up to be that influence. I shared with our Friday guys group, I said, I was a pitcher in high school until I blew my shoulder out, and I could throw a darn good curveball in high school. I learned how to throw a curve from my mother. I never had a dad. I learned to throw a football from my mother. Sometimes you just don't have that male figure. And you're either going to suffer or somebody has to what? Step up for you. There are many ways that a child can be abandoned in our world, in our culture today. The obvious ones are war. I just thought about that this week as we're just constant, this upheaval in the world. Think of how many soldiers, innocent adults, have been killed by, pick the nation. What we rarely hear about are the children left, whose dads just snatched from their existence. War, death, natural death, physical abandonment, divorce, and you could go on. Now, here's a couple statistics that are very, very sobering. In America, one out of every four children, one out of every four, that's 25% of all children in America, that's over 18 million people, live without a biological, step, or adoptive father in their home. The rate is more than doubled since 1970. But there's a greater problem than natural abandonment due to death, divorce, etc. It's what I call on-site abandonment. Another 25%, 25 and 25 adds up to one out of every two kids in America suffer abandonment. The second 25% is from a biological father who is not emotionally or actively engaged in a child's life. Now, ladies, you tell me, do you know that situation? They pursue work. And a typical arrogant, stupid reaction of a man is this, but I got to work. I got to work, put food on the table. No, you got a child too. Figure it out. You don't have to be a rocket science. It's not either or. When a man says, but I got to work, ladies, did you catch what he's telling you? My work is more important than you or my kids. Work, friends. Got ladies in this church told me, he says, if our friends call my husband, he is there to fix whatever they need fixed, to hunt with them, but he doesn't have time for me or the kids. Status, I've got to be somebody. Hobbies, causes, here's a big one, guys, addictions, fill in the blank there. Over the affections and the nurture of the people who live in your house. There's something wrong with that. Yes? The Bible chastises those men and it condemns those men who ignore family for any of the other things. There's a balanced system. You have to figure out the balance. You say, well, I don't know it. Come and see our, come attend our Friday group at 7 in the morning in Charlotte. We'll straighten you out in one session. We just talked about it this week. You have to figure out what has God entrusted to you, and you better take good care of it, because if you don't, somebody else is reaching out for your kid, your wife, your business. All of that, guys, it's just nothing more than selfishness. Every man in this room goes like this with that subject. None of us are perfect. We all struggle. Or your work can become more important than family, your friends, your hobby, all of that. Ken, we have to do better. Would you agree? We have to. Because our children, our homes, our church, our country is at stake. Have you just looked at the news and looked at these people? They're sitting, they're dressed up like cats, they're dressed up like sheep. Human beings, unfortunately, they probably go to university somewhere, and they're now identifying with either another sex or some animal. And I'm going, where's the man in their life that's kicked their butt, that's taught them reality? There isn't one. 50% of all kids have no positive male influence. Guys, we have to what? We got to get better. And that includes the people in our church. Psalm 68, verse 5, it says these words, God is a father to the fatherless. And in some of our homes, you do not have access to that male. I'm really proud of my son, that my son has stepped up in some regard to help people to have a better life, people who didn't have a male influence in their life. Many of you have done that thing through coaching, through teaching, through community groups, but we can all do what? Better than what we have done. Third type of man is the constructive man. We call them the molders. The molders, they're molding people's lives. In the Bible, it says this about Jesus. Matthew 13 and verse 55. People in his hometown, Jesus shows up and they're talking amongst themselves and they say these words about Jesus. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Well, his dad, his biological, the man that was married to his mother, Mary, his name was Joseph, his trade was a, now we can argue about, would he just work with stone? Did he work with wood? I don't know exactly, but I know this. He was identified, Jesus, as the carpenter's son. But then when you read Mark 6:3, it adds this. Speaking of Jesus, isn't this the carpenter? Matthew said the carpenter's what? Son. They speak of Jesus as the carpenter. In the Jewish culture, first century, at the age 12, it is every man's role. You do this or you're kicked out of your village. Okay? You're voted off the island, if you will. You have to train your son in your trade or your skill. You have to, or you're removed from the village. Why? Because it's a small community. If you're a barrel maker, think of a barrel, and there's one barrel maker in the village, somebody's got to learn the trade. Who better than the son of the barrel maker? And moms had to teach their daughters. At the age 20, every father had to arrange for the marriage for his son because he's worked intimately with him for 20 years. He knows his son. He knows how he's wired. He knows the type of woman that he needs. And here's what Americans do. Where's the romance in that? You tell me with a 50% divorce rate how this is working for us. Something to be said for a father who's engaged in the life of their children, knowing something about how their kid is wired. Now, when we talk about constructive men, we're really talking about good men, not necessarily godly men. There is a difference. Gunther Mittelstadt, Gary St. Hodge were good men in my life. I can go through my life, name you probably 30 to 40 men who God allowed to come into my life because I never had a dad. I didn't know it at the time. But as I, hindsight's a wonderful teacher. God allowed these men to come in my life. Some of them for a season, some for a prolonged period of time. Here's what they taught me. Now, you're going to say, well, they didn't do a good job. I know I'm not perfect. You ever hear of something called chivalry? They taught me how to treat people, especially people who are handicapped, people who are older, and especially women. Taught me skills, certain skills in my life. There are certain skills I wish I would have learned, never had a man who was really good with auto mechanics or construction until later in my life where they crossed my path. Character, work ethic, how to lead, how to think strategically, patriotism, and the nature of authority. I can name scores of men that God's brought into my life. Who has done that for you? And if you've got somebody, you should at least tell them, thank you. Some men have passed. I had a godfather, a good Catholic upbringing. Every year on my birthday, he'd have me over to his house, he'd sit me down, and he taught me various skills. One day out of the year, I liked going because he'd always give me a silver dollar. Okay, he paid me to be there, but I learned from Ambrogio Sartor. I lost track of him as I grew up. He passed away. I tracked down his daughter. It took me 5 years to find his daughter and sent her a really nice note saying, I appreciate everything your mom and dad did for me during those years. Sometimes you just have to say, thank you. It says this in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 through 5. Now get this. Paul is writing here to this young preacher, and he's telling, this is the way it's going. This life is getting tough. Life is getting tough. And here's the way the culture's going to go. He wrote this 1,900 years ago. See if this is still getting worse today. But mark this, he says, young boy. There will be terrible times in the last days. Last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, holy, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then he ends up with these words, have nothing to do with such people. You and I need to have constructive people in our lives, because not everybody out there is a nice guy. And you better think twice about who you are entrusting your children to in this culture. Look for some constructive, good men and hold them accountable for what they're teaching your kids. Those of us that are Christians, we have to step up and be disciples who make disciples. We can't raise up the next generation of Christians if we're not living the Christian life. Doesn't that sort of make sense? Yeah. I've just really liked this pastor. His name is Pastor Joby Martin. He is the pastor of the Church of 1122, based on Mark chapter 1122. He spoke at the National Act Like Men Conference. Here's a two-minute video clip of what this conference is about, and then I'll tell you why I'm showing you this two-minute clip. Act Like Men Conference. What I've done in the notes on our YouVersion is there is a link there, and I would love it if every man in this auditorium and their son, if you have a son, would watch that video sometime this week. Joby Martin preaches an incredible message that is very challenging, but makes you and I look at the existence we live and ask ourselves, are we passive? Are we really doing anything to shape the next generation? And he talks about what is required from Scripture for you and I to act like real men, Christian men, not like he defines it as boys trying to act like men with their wife's permission. It's pretty sobering when you watch it. If you've got a boy, you've got a grandson, guys, watch the video. Ladies, can you watch it? You better, and then you can push the button for him. Last guy is the positive men, the miracle workers. Favorite passage, favorite story in all the Bible, Mark chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Jesus has come over with his boys, comes to another country. They get out of the boat and they encounter a demoniac, person who is demon-possessed. So in Mark chapter 5, verse 19 through 20, great story, and here's what it reads. It says, Jesus, he heals this demoniac guy, casts the demon out of him. This guy wants to get in the boat with Jesus, and it says this, Jesus did not let him. But he said, go, what? Home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Verse 20, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, this foreign country, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. We just recently, in the last few days, read this story in our church Bible reading plan. You may remember it if you're following along. The Lord made a significant difference in this guy's life. And we all go, yeah, Jesus, way to go, way to do a miracle. The big miracle in this story is not what Jesus did. After all, he's Jesus. Did you expect less? The big miracle to me was in verse 19, Jesus told him, go home, tell others. Verse 20, what's it say? So he went. To me, that's the miracle. He didn't say this, well, I just recently got saved. I don't know very much. I think I need to sit in church for about 35 years, maybe retire from GM before I do anything for God. He went. He obeyed. To me, instant obedience is the great miracle in any of our lives. Now, the miracle gets bigger than this because he goes and tells people, they're all amazed. Within 6 months, Jesus comes back to this region and there is a group there of 4,000 men and about 8,000 to 10,000 women and children who gather to meet Jesus, all because of the testimony of one guy. That's the miracle. One man who will do something for God. One man who gets off their blessed assurance and gets involved in the lives of the kids, gets involved in their church, gets involved in their community. We can do miracles. But some man's got to step up. It's impossible to change the world without somebody taking the step. Is it you? You have to make a choice to be an influencer. You don't want to get to your end of your life, look in the mirror like this guy here. Thank you. Look in the mirror and say this. I could have. I should have. But I didn't. God has placed every man here into a sphere of influence for you to make a difference. If you choose not to do it, nobody else can because God puts you there. So here's some things to think about, guys. We just spent 3 weeks having people sign up for some of the ministries of our church. Every man here should be signed up somewhere to serve in this church and serve in your community. If you're not, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? An hour a week is too much. Really. Remember to tell Jesus that when he hung on the cross, when you get to see him, if you get to see him, really. It was just too much. I worked 6 days a week. And Jesus is going to say, why did you work 6 days a week? Well, I had bills. Yep, you had the bills. Why do you have those bills? And then try to rationalize all that with the Lord. Every man here should be serving somewhere, doing something in your church and where? In your community, making a difference in somebody's life. We have home groups. We have mentoring. We have ministry opportunities. Again, every man here should avail themselves of those opportunities to grow. To not grow is to spit in the face of the man who died on the cross. And to not grow, you might as well spit on your wife and your kids, because what you're saying is your spiritual health, your spiritual growth does not matter as much as my selfishness. Let's be honest. If you're not growing, there's a reason, and we do it because we don't care. Don't give me your excuses. I have been right where you sit, and I still have to battle that. It's Sunday morning. You think I want to get out of bed and come here? I'm like you. Some days I don't. But we stand up, we speak up, we rise up because of the one on the cross and the people who what? Who need us. Colin Paul, Matt Furman said, you know what? We're going to serve God. They started a ministry in the jail over in Hastings and are doing a fabulous job there. Our deacons take people monthly to the Lansing Rescue Mission to make a difference in people's lives there. Ryan Hickey and our staff are working their little butts off to put on a concert out here this summer that hopefully could draw 500-600 people here that we have a chance to minister to. All of them stood up. God gave them a passion. They're going to do it to honor God and to help other people. There's a passage in the Bible, the more I read this, the more I want this. I'd like this on my tombstone. It may be too long. So you might just see this if you see my tombstone. Bye. We'll just cut to the chase. But here's the words, Psalm 78, verse 70, 71, 72. Something similar to this is what I would like to be remembered for. Do we have that up there? We do. Good. He chose Don, David his servant, took him from the sheep pens, from a nothing existence, from tending the sheep. He brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob of Israel, his inheritance. And Don and David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he tried to lead them. What will you be remembered for? Think about that. What do you want to be remembered for, men? You've got to step up. You've got to get involved. You've got to make a choice. And every day you don't do that, you lose that opportunity. Let's be better. Better men, better people, make a difference for Jesus this week. You think? Father, we're grateful that we could have this chance to speak and that I could speak, that people could actually hear what you put on my heart. I just want us to, I don't want your sacrifice to not amount to anything here in our church or in our lives. Father, you've put every one of us here for a reason. We can be better, and bless the men and women here who are really working hard to honor you. But some of us just know we could do better, and it's easy to say no. Father, may we step up our game as Christians. May we act like men. May the men and their sons and grandsons watch that video and just hear your heart through Pastor Joby. We ask this in Jesus' name. We said, amen.